2, 4, 6, 8. Who do we appreciate? Tigers? Wildcats? Go, go, go! Whatever you are. Hey, this is the school season is back upon us, and now we have the mascots coming out of the closets, and they're being suited up again, and the cheerleaders are getting their outfits together, and the football teams are getting prepared. The pep rallies are being scheduled, and it's all about team spirit. It isn't just enough to play football. It isn't just enough to have X's and O's and to run the plays the right way. It wouldn't be anything unless you have the spectators there and the fans and the excitement. I have a t-shirt at home. It's an Arizona Wildcats t-shirt. And it shows a picture of the stadium here in Tucson. And it says, the most fun you can have with 56,000 of your other closest friends in Arizona. I mean, that's in the air. In fact, ESPN Game Day starts early this year. This weekend, there'll be three games, followed by the next weekend when college season really gets kicked off. Now, you might be thinking, what in the world does that have to do with the message today? More than you think. Because Christians need to have team spirit too. It isn't just about knowing what's right and wrong, or having your rule book all set in order so you know all the Ten Commandments and you know all the other commandments that have been added so that we can keep the Ten Commandments and so you can do Christianity the right way. Christianity isn't just about knowing stuff and doing stuff. It's about having the right spirit, a team spirit. And I've entitled this message today, James 3, and our text today, 13 to 18, The Spirit of Wisdom. Now, many of my closest friends on the shelf, I don't think, really get at the heart of this passage. And I'm talking about commentators and pretty wise guys. I mean, guys wiser, much wiser than me. They typically divide this passage into two parts, talking about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of heaven. And this passage does mention the word wisdom three times. But I think they missed the boat. Because it isn't just comparing two kinds of wisdom. In fact, it doesn't even define what wisdom is in this text. It's defining the spirit that really is true of a wise Christian who's trying to show his faith by his works. Who's trying to, as the theme of the book is how real faith behaves. And when you're talking about how real faith behaves, there is an aura, there is a spirit, there is an attitude that ought to be true of you. It ought to be true in your home. It ought to be true of you at church. It ought to be true of you in the workplace. When God's wisdom is at work in your life, it produces a certain kind of disposition, personality, attitude, spirit. This is what we're after today. What kind of spirit is found in a godly person? What kind of attitude are you supposed to have if your faith is behaving the right way? Now, did I miss this? Or is this not what the text is saying? I mean, if you don't like this, that's okay. Throw it out. But see if, follow along and just see if this is not what James is trying to get at. He's just talked about the tongue. What can the tongue do? It can set the whole world on fire. Remember that? Tongue is a fire, world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that setteth on fire the course of nature or the whole of life, and it is set on fire of hell. And what's the problem with my tongue? I don't speak right because the wrong things are inside my well. Remember this from last week? Wrong things are coming out of my life or out of my mouth. And out of my life, well, how am I going to fix it? I need to have the right stuff in my well. But you don't just have, you know, any lady will tell you this, right? It's not just what you say. It's how you say it. Right? And so James shifts from talking about your words to your manner, your attitude, your spirit that lies underneath all of that. I really think this is what he's after. Look with me, James 3, 13. See if you can't see it. Who is a wise man and dude with knowledge among you? All right, who are the wise guys? People that use knowledge aright, who are trying to follow God's ways. Let him show out of a good conversation his works. This is what the whole book's about. Show out of your conduct, conversation. Conversation here, it doesn't mean your speech. It means the manner of your life. Show out of it your works. Now look at these words at the end. With meekness of wisdom. Any of you use the word meekness this week? Any of you attach meekness to wisdom? We kind of, if we don't know what it means, we just pass over, you know, and just keep reading so we can understand, you know, the other stuff. You pass over stuff you don't know, you miss important truth about this passage, right? Meekness of wisdom. Meekness is an attitude. Meekness is talking about how you do it or the spirit with which you do things. So James has spent a large part of this book talking about your faith needs to show in real life works. And not just in your works, he says in chapter 3, it needs to show in your words and how you speak. But I want you to understand when we're talking about works and we're talking about words, you need to have the right attitude behind all of that. You need to have the meekness of wisdom. What in the world is he after here? Well, I've summed it up this way. It's on your outline if you're following that way. The wisest people I know, the wisest person I know, is the one who doesn't have to have his own way. The wisest person I know is the person who does not have to have his own way. Let me show you how this works out in our text. The first point today, if you're following by the outline, is the importance of attitude. Some of you might be thinking at this moment that, you know, I don't know if you really got this. I mean, the meekness of wisdom, and you think he's talking about attitude here? You know what? Maybe you've seen some posters and signs. You know, attitude is important because it colors everything you do. Charles Swindoll, I believe, is the one who coined the expression that life is 10% what happens to you and... Have you heard this before? 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. Attitude is critically, vitally important to how we do life. And is it just these other expressions or people? I mean, Jesus himself marshals up on this. And he says in the third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus did teach attitude is important. He talked the first beatitude, poor in spirit. Number two, mourn. That's an attitude. That's a spirit. Blessed are the meek. All right? Attitude or spirit. Hey, and he isn't the only one. You read the New Testament. God is always after us about our attitudes. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let none of this be done through strife. We'll see that word later in our text. Or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem better than the others, better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You are supposed to think a certain way and behave a certain way, and that includes your attitudes. Here he's mentioned a number of them. One of the biggest there being humility, which was true of our Savior. You know, we men are X's and O's kind of people. You know, if something has to be said, you know, we just get it out there. We say it and we move on. You know, and we're not too, you know, critically concerned about the fallout or the casualties after those words get out. You know, men, all right, there's a problem. I've identified the problem. I have the right tool. Fix. Next problem. Problem. Identify the right tool. Apply the right solution. Problem. Fix. Next. Men are this is the way we think. I know it because I am one. All right? So, but you know what? You can't do people that way. I cannot just hammer on a person and get them to behave the way I want them to. I can't just come up with a piece of sandpaper and say, I need to scratch off a few of your rough edges. That ain't going to go very far. Attitude is critically important. I must be able to relate well with people. This is a part of godliness. This is a part of true biblical wisdom. I need to watch my words. I need to show my faith by my works. But while I'm doing both of those things, attitude is essential. How many of you have ever been guilty of trying to fix somebody who didn't want to be fixed? All right, every married person in this room ought to be raising their hand. All right? Trying to fix somebody. This happened to me awkwardly. Not in my marriage. I'll use another illustration. Try not to get too personal on this, all right? So when I went off to college, I went off to Bible college, I was learning a lot. And after the first couple years, man, I knew some stuff. You know, and I had all the right and honorable intentions. So, but as you're learning and as I was growing in my understanding of the scriptures and about how to do life well and, you know, taking in a lot of wisdom, I thought, man, I should go home and share this with my parents. I'm sure that they would be interested in knowing what they could be doing better because they really hadn't figured it out by middle of life. None of you have ever done this before, I'm sure. Try to fix somebody who doesn't want to be fixed and see how far that goes, right? I quickly learned that that kind of posture was not going to be accepted when I was home. So, but you know what? I did make personal mental decisions in the future. Okay, don't address this with parents, but live this way in life, you know? And I made choices that way with my life. But I'm not going to adjust people. Attitude is critically important. My spirit with working with people, absolutely essential. So wise am I to give attention, not just to my conduct, but to my disposition. A wise man knows how to hold his tongue. A wise person not only knows how to do right, but he knows how to do it in a way that he doesn't create emotional casualties behind him. And the word meek is a relational word. All right, let's talk about meekness. This is in verse 13. This is as far as we've gotten so far. We're ready to talk about horses today. All right, all the ladies perk up. All right, horses, your favorite subject. All right, horses are here. All right, and this is important because we don't know the word meek. It's not typically used. In fact, many of the modern translations leave the word meek out of the Bible, and instead they put some other word like kindness or gentleness. That's a common substitute word. But it's unfortunate because it's really a bigger word than that. We really need to get a hold of the Bible word. And meekness is important. Now, why it is important is because it comes out of horse training. When you tame a wild bronco to the point where the trainer can put a saddle on the back of the wild horse and that a horse can be led about by a tiny bridle or a tap of the reins this way or that, and the horse will follow where the master wants it to go. That horse used to be said that horse had been broken is the word we use now, but it used to be meeked. That horse had been meeked. Now that's kind of weird. But what are we saying about a horse that's been broken or meeked is you have this powerful thoroughbred or powerful Clydesdale for pulling, and this powerful beast, that strength has been brought under the control of the master. So now that master can lead that animal whichever way he wants to lead it. And so a person who's been meeked, he's no longer the boss. He's no longer calling the shots. He has an attitude that's willing to yield to the next person. And, oh, you wanted to go over there? That's fine with me. And he can be led about gently because he has been meeked. So the idea behind meekness here is strength under control. And that has to be a part of your faith. If you do faith well, if your faith is behaving, it's going to show this meekness that comes along with wisdom, strength under control. Attitude is critically important. It has the attitude of saying, how can I serve you? How can I help you? I would say that this is one of the most glaring weaknesses in the church today. Do we know theology? Probably most of us know more theology than people did 100 years ago. Probably more of us are qualified to be teachers than maybe a generation ago the average Christian. I think we're trained well, but I really think we have a difficult time with disposition, with spirit, with attitude. In my early days as a pastor, I was a youth and children's pastor, also did some evangelism training and help in the church. I also taught school. I did everything that the pastor didn't want to do. That's the definition of an intern pastor, which I was for my first 3 years. And I lived about 8 to 10 minutes away from the school. And I always had more stuff to get done in the morning. I still do than I have time to get done in the time that's allotted to me before I have to be somewhere. And I developed a reputation as a young pastor. I was about 23. I always leave in a little bit. Some of you appreciate this, a little bit too late, but I could still make it if all the green lights would line up in sequence and I wouldn't boom, 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 boom. But if you miss one, then you miss every single one. That is not right. That is not fair. All right. But I also learned, you know, if I was just getting under the yellow, I had to really move, or I might, if I missed the next one, then it was every single light I'd stop. So I was nicknamed the pastor with the lead foot. I know none of you can appreciate that now because of how cautious a driver I am. But at one time, and someone even said, I think the last thing to get saved on Pastor Mike will be his lead foot. And I think the last thing to get saved in many Christians' lives is their attitude. We're not strength under control. We are the proverbial bull in the china shop. And we are going to get somewhere, even if there's collateral damage along the way. So James is concerned about this. He's trying to help you live Christianity. This is how real faith behaves. And how you behave is important. And it's not just what you speak. It is how you say it. It isn't just how you work the Christian life and how much knowledge you have, but the spirit you carry when you're around other Christian people. Absolutely essential. So the wisest people I know, the wisest person I know, is the person who doesn't have to have his own way. This is what James is saying. So point number two, here's the trap that most of us fall into. James starts with this, all right? What kind of attitude does the average person in America have today? Even the average Christian. This attitude is the wisdom of muscle. Number two today, the wisdom of muscle. You know, if I'm not getting my way, I just need to, you know, throw my weight around. I need to manipulate, you know. I need to push myself up by pushing someone else down. This is the attitude of I move people, I get things done. I don't just watch things happen. I'm the kind of, I make things happen. You know what I'm talking about? That's me. You know, I make things happen. This is the wisdom of the world. This is the wisdom of a wrong kind of spirit. The spirit that says, I'm going to muscle people to get my way. This is what James says. Look with me. Verse number 14. Isn't he saying this? But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Chapter 3, verse 14. All right, let's look at the wisdom of muscle. It's got some strength. In fact, the wisdom of muscle has two biceps. All right, here are the two biceps today on the wisdom of muscle. Envying and strife. Now, envying, we normally think of jealousy or greed, but this isn't the real meaning behind the word. It comes from the New Testament word zeal. In fact, one of Jesus' own disciples was called Simon the Zealot, Luke chapter 6 and verse number 15. It's related to this word. A zealot was one who fought even violently to accomplish his goals. He ran over people if necessary. This is the lifestyle of the Maccabees in the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Jews are fighting with the Romans. They don't want Roman occupation, so they're always subverting. They're always undercutting. They're always trying to make it happen. And if you don't get out of our way, we're going to terrorize you until you do. This is the spirit of a terrorist. This is the envying he's talking about here. I'm going to run over people to get where I want to be. Hey, is this not the corporate world in which you live? You know, if you know, I'll push you out of the way so I can climb the corporate ladder so I can get to the top. This is the attitude of the day. Strife is a cousin. This is the other bicep. It refers to being contentious or having a party spirit. The word is related to politicking. We're already in that season, right? Stumping for the election in November, a year from now. All right? Politicking, contention. This guy is that, and he said this, and he isn't a fit to be a leader. You ought to vote for me. That's the idea behind strife, a party spirit. You know, this is the way I see it. You better come over to my side and see it my way, or there's going to be trouble between you and me. This is the wrong kind of spirit. This is what James is after here. He isn't glorifying one kind of wisdom against another kind of wisdom. He's talking about a spirit that's pervasive. And it wasn't just pervasive in our day. It was pervasive in his day. I'm going to muscle people to get where I want to be. And it's a problem in our homes. It's a problem between spouses. The husband muscles and the wife secretly manipulates to get what she wants. Spirit of our age, but not the spirit of wisdom. It's a problem in our church. Bet you haven't seen these two cousins envying strife in the church, have you? I mean, God's house is a place of peace and love and joy. Well, if you haven't experienced strife and envy inside the church, you either haven't been in the church long or you're really naive. Because you put two people together, any two people, you put them together in marriage, you put them together in a church, there's going to be contentiousness, a party spirit. This is the way I see it, and I'm right, and you're wrong, and if you don't get it right, I'm leaving the church. You've got to see it my way. You ever see one of those posters? You know, only two ways of doing things. My way and the wrong way. Or it's my way or the highway. Yeah. Same kind of muscling kind of spirit in our world today. Happens in the church. One person gets a little slighted, a little bent out of shape. Then he starts leveraging people. You know, she said this about me and that's not true. And we're going to have a meeting and you ought to come to my house and we're going to discuss this. And we're going to figure out how to fix this because this is wrong and this shouldn't be going on in the church. And oh, have you talked to the pastor about this or that lady? Oh, no, no, no. We don't want to involve them right now. We'll just have this meeting over here and we'll get this all. Yep, that's wise. Wisdom of muscle, leveraging people against one another. See, if secret meetings, committees, groups. What are we thinking? James is asking the same thing. And bitter envying and strife happens in the church. So there's this tug of war, right? And there's one side of the rope and the other side of the rope, and my side's going to win. And you watch. I'll get enough people over on my side. We'll be able to pull you down and we'll be right. And you can take the highway. Happens in churches. Wrong kind of spirit. Spirit of muscling people to get where we are, or where we want to be. Oh, Christians wouldn't act like that. Oh, where does this spirit come from? Why would anyone act like this? Muscling to get his advantage over his foe, friend or foe. The Bible tells us. Look at the next verse. James 3, verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. Earthly, that's the way the earth works. This is the wisdom of the world. Sensual just means natural man. In fact, it's translated natural man back in Corinthians 2:14, where we read, the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God. Just means natural, human, the way things work in our bodies. Then this word, devilish. Uh-oh. You know what he's saying here? Muscling to get our way has its roots in the devil himself. Well, that's a pretty strong statement, because Most of you are good Christian people, right? You wore your good Christian clothes and you put on your good Christian smiles today so you could sit with other good Christian people. I appreciate you being here. None of you are acting like the devil. Unless you're muscling to get your own way. Hey, let me back up my statement, James' statement, that this is devilish to have this kind of spirit by asking you to review some history with me. Do you know this history? Do you know your Bible? All right, in the time before time was, there has always been a God and there has been a heaven. At what point exactly heaven came to be, we're not, that script wasn't written out for us. But there was an anointed cherub, we're told in the book of Ezekiel, who was one that covered or one who hovered over all. And we know his name to be Lucifer. And Lucifer was not content with his position of being one of the exalted cherubs in heaven. In fact, he wished to have a throne exalted above the Most High. And so what did he do? Did he create a fuss in heaven? He certainly did. And he ended up dragging a third of the angels with him, which is a party, contentious, factious kind of spirit that James has addressed here in James chapter 3. Someone else acted this way, and he did so at the beginning of the time. And because heaven wasn't big enough for two presidents, he suddenly found himself unemployed. And he brought down to this earth the same kind of contentious, factious, I'll get my way spirit onto planet Earth, and it's in every single human heart in this room. This is what the Bible says was Satan's attitude at this time, at the before the beginning of time. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is what the spirit of muscle looks like. Pushing others down in order to push oneself up. And this spirit has terrorized our earth ever since. Well, what's the fruit of this? He tells us in verse 16, if you have this kind of envy, contentious, factious party spirit, it's going to result in confusion and every evil work. Everything possible that you can think that's bad or ugly comes out of this kind of spirit. Confusion here is a word that means disorder. Confusion is what happens after an explosion. Nothing is in its right place. So why do we think that we can use this spirit and produce good fruit? James is saying it's impossible. If you have this kind of spirit, you're going to promote confusion or disorder and every kind of evil work. Now, I want to say to you, I'm not preaching at you. I want to be careful. I mean, who doesn't have a bad day? Who doesn't struggle with attitude? Most of us are fortunate. I don't know that any of us can get through a whole week without just feeling a little down in the dumps, a little grumpy, a little grouchy, a little contentious. I've caught myself in my marriage this way, you know, more than once. Just, I don't really have a reason to be. I just felt a little bit of, yeah, just a little spunk, a little bit of bite. My wife will ask me sometimes, are you doing okay? Oh, yeah, I'm just fine. So I was reading in the Bible, which I have to constantly do because if I didn't, I would just be a mess. I want to be a good pastor. I thought I was one, but every time I read the Bible, I keep finding things that's wrong with me. But that's good because the doctor's fixed in me. He's a good physician. He shows me what needs working on next, and I go work on that for a while. Here's something he showed me. Is 2 Timothy 2:24 on the script or the slides rather? I want that verse. There we go. And the servant of the Lord, Paul's writing to Timothy, a pastor. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Oh, some years ago I read that and I go, oh, groan. I am not very gentle. And some of you know you've been around me when I'm not gentle. Bull in the china shop. Get out of the way. Pastor's something wrong with him today. Yeah. And I realized, man, this being the pastor stuff is not easy. Because not if you're trying to do it the right way. Not if you're trying to have the right kind of character. Not if you're trying to live the Christian life so other people have something to follow. It's challenging. And I am not always gentle unto all men. I'm just like, can't you, you know, I love all of you most of the time. But I'm not always gentle. So the Lord began a work in my heart through His Spirit, a process. And if you're still getting the ungentle side, I'm a work in progress. But I'm more conscious of it now. This Spirit needs to be part of my life. But it's not just pastors that need to be this way. We all need to guard against an envious, strife-filled, contentious kind of, I am right and you're wrong, get out of the way or I'm going over you, kind of muscling spirit. That's the first step. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you just have to admit you haven't been gentle. Maybe as I've spoke, specific conversations you've had with your spouse have come to mind. Now, you can try to dodge the ball or the darts that I'm throwing today, but it's not me really throwing them. It is the Bible. And God is soliciting, He is encouraging you, work on your attitude. Address your spirit. The wisest person I know is the person who doesn't have to have his way. Could you do what I did several years ago and just admit you have a problem with being gentle? You are not strength under control, you're strength out of control. And it might come out in your lips, it might come out in a different way in your life, but admit you need help. Finally, attitude is important. This is a part of living the Christian life. Don't have a contentious, angry, factious, I'm right, you're wrong kind of spirit. Doesn't go with wisdom. Well, what does? Verses 17 and 18 talk about a different kind of spirit. And this is the wisdom of meekness. Now, he doesn't mention the word meekness in verses 17 and 18, but I'm going to read them and see if he's not talking about that in these two verses. All right, listen. The wisdom that is from above, it has a different source. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy. Is that not just stacking up and trying to explain to you what meekness is? He is telling me what meekness is. It's a peaceable kind of person. It's a gentle kind of person. It's a person easy to be entreated. Oh, Dad, I'd like to make an appeal. You know, I think maybe this could be handled this way, or I don't think you have enough information. Teenage son to dad, or teenage daughter to mother, or stepmother as the case might be. I'm going to be easy to be entreated. I'm easy to get along with. Full of mercy. Do relationships need mercy? Yeah, they need lots of mercy. Mercy is forgiveness for people who don't deserve it. Do you have any people who don't deserve forgiveness in your life? Then they need your mercy. Absolutely. What's he doing? He's describing not what wisdom is. He's describing the attitude that comes out in a life of a wise person. He's meek. He's strength under control. So its source, it's from above. You're not going to get this from your your friends, your pals. You're not going to get this from your professor. You're not going to get this from your psychiatrist. You're going to get this kind of wisdom only from one place. It's from the Lord Jesus. It's from heaven. He's the one that gave us the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, mourn. Those who are meek. Those who are hungry and thirsty after righteousness. Yeah, comes from God. He is the only one who's going to enable me to think this way and to think it's okay. And you know, He is my ultimate example. He is the one who gave Himself for me. And how about Jesus? He's on earth. He's trying to tell people, you need to get right with God. You're not right with God. Here, I'll prove I'm from God. I can do all these miracles. But more than the miracles, listen to my teaching. My teaching is this. If you follow me, you can, and you follow me and you love me and I'm your Savior, then I'll take you right into the presence of the Lord. So did he fight and contend for his own way? When he was arrested, he yielded himself. The Bible even says about the Lord Jesus, what did he do? As he's being tried after trial, three Jewish trials, three Roman trials before he's crucified, the one outstanding feature of his life is what? He opened not his mouth. Peter says when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He had the right kind of spirit. This wisdom, it's sourced in somebody who modeled it on planet Earth, Jesus Christ. He lived it. Wow, I'm so thankful that he did. I've already mentioned these. I need to wrap this up. Its strength is different. Instead of envying, instead of party spirit, and I'm going to get my way, and you better listen, or I'm going to pull the rope my side, and if I can't pull, I'll get more people on my side, and we'll pull you over. It will happen. There's no muscle in this. Look at the peaceable. This is the gentle pony being led down the road. Gentle. Easy to be entreated, he says. A word that means willing to yield. He doesn't have to have his own way. Full of mercy. Forgives others rather than giving them their just deserts. Then he says, other fruits. What other fruits are true of this? No partiality. That means no prejudice. I'm not playing favorites. We've already talked about that in this book. No hypocrisy. Hypocrisy literally means two faces. I'm this way to you, and I'm this way to someone else. That's hypocrisy. No hypocrisy in this kind of person. He is what he is. He's a real person. That's the strength of this kind of a meek person, gently handling others. Does that kind of seem upside down to you? I bet it does in our world. We feel that if we don't stand up for ourselves, and you've heard this, if you don't stand up for yourself, no one else will. You've heard that, haven't you? All right? Here's the Bible wisdom on that. Give me the next verse. Psalm 109. Thanks. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yeah, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor. He will stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. God will look out for you. He will stand up for you. You don't have to win the argument. You don't have to make the government agency see it your way. They don't have to issue the Purple Heart. But as a Christian, you do have to have a meek and humble spirit. I once knew a man lived this way. When he was wronged, he took the wrong. More than once. As a young man in his early 20s, he got married. Within just a few weeks of his marriage to a girl in the church, he learned from others that she was philandering around town with other men. He was devastated as a Christian young man and did not understand how that could be. I heard the story from family members. I don't believe he ever talked about it. Eventually, she asked for a divorce. He tried to mend things, fix things, work through things. Some of you have been there. You do everything you can to bend over your back to make it work, and it didn't. And he spent the next 30 years of his life unmarried. And in his 50s, met another lady in the church who'd been through a difficult divorce, whose details I don't even know, and it doesn't even matter. They ended up getting married and happily married for 32 years. He granted his first wife her divorce. And he didn't complain about it. Years later, didn't even speak about it. Just wasn't an issue. Just took it in stride as from the Lord. On a much smaller scale, he had this little Dodge Colt. Think of a hatchback. Dodge made it look like an old gremlin, only a little bit tinier. And he'd drive that thing a stick shift all over town, and he went out one day to do an errand. And when he turned out at the narrow streets in his town, a truck can't turn on the street at the same time from the opposite direction, and the street was narrow. He got his tiny little car over as close as he could to the side to avoid the truck hitting him or vice versa, and he caught the bumper of a parked car. And it put a big gash in the side of his car. It just peeled back the metal. Later, I saw it and I asked him what happened. He told me the story. And he wasn't upset. He wasn't lashing out. He just ended up driving the car with that gash in it the rest of his days. And thankfully, he didn't hurt the other car. The bumper just ripped a hole in his. And I remember years later speaking at his funeral, and the thing that most impressed me about his life is he would rather take a wrong than be the one to wrong. And that's just the way he lived. Now, you might think that's upside down, but I'm trying to tell you that is God working in that man's life to help him to respond peacefully and patiently and gently and full of mercy with people who don't even deserve it. And you can live this way too. We all can because of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in our lives. We can demonstrate the wisdom of having a meek and gentle spirit, which in the sight of the Lord is of great value. 1 Peter chapter 3 says so. So friend, does it really matter if I'm cheated out of the money I had coming to me? You're going to miss out on the inheritance. Your brother stole it all away. Your sister-in-law did that. So what? Does it really matter if she lied about me so she could get me dismissed? Who's in control of all that? Who has more muscle than you do? Who can right the wrongs that are done to you in this life? Is it your job? So God is inviting us through the Apostle James, meekness, gentleness, not confusion and evil work, but he says finally, and the fruit of righteousness. When you live this way, you'll be sowing peace, you'll be a peacemaker, and the fruit of that kind of life is righteousness pours out of it. What's righteousness? Doing things that are acceptable and pleasing to God, meeting with His standard. If I want to have a life that pleases God, out of the right kind of spirit comes the right kind of behavior. I'll be righteous. Peace brings the harvest that we all need, a righteous life that pleases God. The wisest people I know are what? People that don't have to have their own way. So Christian, I want you to consider this your pep rally today. Getting you ready for the school of life, right? We're all on the same team. We're all in this together. Team spirit matters, and the team spirit is meekness, strength under control, peaceableness, easy to be entreated, willing to yield, full of mercy. Last slide, please. This is the kind of spirit we all need to have. In this church, all putting our hands together, all saying we're in this, and not being easily disgruntled, but in every way trying to exert peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Live this way. This kind of spirit. Team player. All the way for God and His kingdom. This is a wise person. I don't have to have my way. God help us live like this. We can with His help. Father in heaven.